Well, thank you. Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here and before you today. As you know, we've been studying through the book of Acts, and we've had an exciting time through the book of Acts. And if you look, there isn't much left in this Bible. I think there's a couple pages. So we know the story is ending, but it's not the story of ending for Paul. He still has more to go. He's got a couple more things, and he doesn't die at the end. Sorry, spoiler, right? Some more things happen. So it's not like the end of Paul, but at least the end of Acts. So there's some fun things that are here. Well, again, my name is Chris Popovich, and I'm thankful to be here with you. As you know, we've been hearing a lot about testimony today. It's wonderful when you don't even plan it. The Lord plans everything out. And we already heard a wonderful testimony, both through our songs of God's goodness, but also a testimony of someone who encountered Christ in some incredible ways. And the Lord moved and transformed her, that she is now calling and proclaiming. She has truly gone out to proclaim the good news, to set captives free. And as we look at this passage here, I want you to keep that in mind. What does that mean to set the captives free? What does it mean to go as she is going? So this morning, we're going to look a little bit at Paul's story, and then we're going to look a little bit at my story, because some of you are probably wondering, well, how did he get here? So I look forward to sharing with you that a little later on. In Acts 23:11, Paul got this word. Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so must you testify in Rome. And Paul may also remember in Acts 18:9, it says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because they have many people in this city. Paul has been locked up at this point where we're going to pick up the story for 2 years waiting for trial. What's going to happen to him? He's just sitting there waiting. Now, granted, he's not necessarily in a cell per se, not like a cell block, but he's definitely captive. He's bound to some guards. He has some freedom, but not a lot. And so he's been there for 2 years, and very early on, in the reign of Festus, he recognizes that there's some things he needs to clean up from his predecessor, Felix. And so he immediately starts into those things. And so we're going to pick it up with Acts 25, verse 26. And it's on page 1738, if you want to follow along. Acts 25, 23. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with a great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officials and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man? The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought no longer to live. I have found that he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to him, to his majesty, about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I might have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send on a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you, listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our father that I am on trial today. This is the promise of the 12 tribes that are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God night and day. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a times I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to the foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authorities and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you and appointed you as servants and as a witness to what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that you may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me in faith. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and to all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses would have happened. And that is the Christ would suffer and the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. Are you out of your mind, Paul? Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convicted that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, In a short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except these chains. The word of the Lord. And so Paul, having waited for 2 years, finally is there and he gives his story, his testimony. And this isn't just a minor court. This is before King Agrippa. This is before Festus, the governor. He has quite an audience. And so Paul stands there and gives his case. He says, hey, from the beginning, since I was a child in my own country, We read in Philippians 3:5 that it says that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He is of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's of the people of Israel for sure. And then his work, what he went on to do, well, he became a Pharisee, the strictest sect of the Jewish people. And so he was convinced, absolutely convinced with them, that the Christian movement should be snuffed out, completely snuffed out. It's interesting. We get a little bit of a footnote at the end of chapter 7. It says, those stoning him laid their clothes on a young man named Saul. A young man named Saul, as he watches over as the stoning of Stephen happens. A little footnote for what's to come. And so Paul, even in this dialogue here, calls himself obsessed with snuffing out the Christians. And I know within a lot of my circles growing up, and maybe in some around here, we would often diss the Pharisees, be like, man, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, you know, the Sadducees particularly, they're sad, you see, because they don't have Jesus, right? And maybe the Pharisees, I mean, it's not because they're not fair in some way. I don't know. But anyways, we kind of joke at them. But these were the people who were trying to bring God's kingdom down. Because when they read the Old Testament, what did they see? They saw David. They saw the people of Israel who were obedient to God. And God blessed them. They look at King David and they're like, oh man, if we just had a King David. And then they look at Solomon. That gold was like sand. Can you imagine that? A gold, like just in a great, great abundance. It was there. But they realize, and they look back through the Old Testament, how much the people of Israel fell away from God because they were not obedient. And so their hope is, if we do enough things, God will reward us. God will come down and pour his blessing upon the people of Israel. And so they're striving to bring back, to bring God and bring his presence into the people of Israel. Because remember, they're a captive people. They've experienced a Babylonian captivity. Now, eventually, a number of them went back. But now they're under Roman captivity. And again, they're an oppressed people. And so they're thinking, if we do these things, God will bless us. But all this changed. All this changed on a trip that basically is from here to San Jose, 140 miles, but a day's walk. And Paul, as he would be walking along in front probably of this little caravan with his sort of brute squad behind him to enforce what he was about to edict on his once he got to Damascus, something happens. Paul says on this journey, starting with verse 13, about noon, as on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun in the sky, blazing all around me and my companions. And we all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? And clearly Paul is confused. He says, who is this, Lord? And then Jesus says, it's me. It's me, Jesus, who you're persecuting. And then he gives him a commission. Get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to point you as a servant and as a witness to what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. And so we see here that like Paul, like before this, he's been giving lots of description about kind of where things generally happen and such. But all of a sudden we get this small moment in time, but it's full of words and language of description of it was about noon and how bright it was. And even the language that was spoken to him. Just for a Bible study note, if all of a sudden you get dialogue and really detailed, that's the crux of the story. So that's where writers really, really want you to focus. Just kind of a Bible study note. And so we see here, Paul does the same thing. He kind of focuses on this moment that maybe happened in 30 seconds, but wow, it transformed his life. He immediately gets marching orders. Go, I'm sending you to the Gentiles and the Jews for this purpose. And what is that purpose? God gives them this. He says, you're going to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Light was often an image used with life. Light and light. We see that in the book of John. Light and life together. So turning from darkness, death, to life. We also see from the power of Satan, we know that these were oppressed people, both in demonic ways, but also in their sin. From the power of Satan in death to God in life. To receive forgiveness for their sins. That they would be God's people. God's people. And he would open their eyes to the truth. And what is that truth? That truth is not a nice message. That truth is that we're sinners. We're sinners. We are broken sinners. We are separated from God. And yet, he says, but I would turn you to me to have life down a road of his purposes, a road of goodness, of life. He would turn towards the light. And so these are captive people. And Paul is offering them freedom. Paul is offering them freedom, not from necessarily the bondage, the physical bondage that they're experiencing, the Roman oppression per se, but freedom from their sin. And with that come signs that point to that freedom. And so in this whole story, who actually is the hero of the story? Who is the most important character of the story? I hear it. Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. This is one of those Bible study answers. It's either Jesus, love, or God. So as long as you answer that, we're good. You're good. You get the gold star. Jesus. That's right. Jesus is clearly the hero of this story. Paul's whole story, his whole backstory, is all pointing to Jesus. Of what Jesus is doing, what God is doing in his life. And so as I read through this scripture, I'm reminded of 1 Peter 3:15. And he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to the reason, the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And so Paul, although he's bold, right? He kind of comes forward and is like, King Agrippa, if you believe today, I would be so glad. Like, he's so bold that even the king and the governor, that they would believe. Like, he's bold in this, but he is honest with his story about who he was and then who he is now in Christ. And so that's Paul's story as he speaks that boldly before the governors. Now today I wish to stand before you and give you a little bit of my story, just a moment or two of my story of how I came before you, because you may wonder, where do I come from? And actually, what's fun is that in our audience is a part of my story. And so I'd like my mom and dad and Lisa's family to stand up. And I'd like you to give them a first press round of applause. Because, my friends, without my parents, some other folks, is when I tell my story, I often start with this. I say that my mom married an agnostic, and when they moved to Pittsburgh, he was in a carpool. And in that carpool, this couple, as they're going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, answers questions that my agnostic dad has. The answer is question again and again and again. And after 2 years, he puts his faith in Christ. And that is where my story begins. Wonderfully, 20 years later, I end up working for the wife of that couple. She got to meet me when I went to college. She's like, oh my goodness, I know you. And so, truly, that story really came full circle. But so my dad and mom, so I only know them as believers in Christ. So I went to church my whole life growing up. And even from when I was young, I would play in our creek. We had a Do you guys know what a creek is? It's like a stream. A creek. Maybe you guys have creeks around here. That's my Western PA coming out. So I'd play in this creek, and we'd be very muddy. And so my dad would realize that we were filthy, my brothers and I, and he would go after us with the hose, and we'd go after him with mud pies. And somehow it worked out in the end. We all ended up clean and having dinner. But that was when I was working on these locks and dams, I thought, you know what? I want to build locks and dams, and I want to tell people about Jesus, because I figured third world country, like in the jungle somewhere, that connection in my head, like, makes sense. Well, Jesus has always been a big part of my life, but he kind of came in different ways. So first, I kind of imagined as him as this way up there, this heavenly father, that's kind of this God in the sky. And I was like, wow, he's really, really big. Look at all the stars he made and the clouds that are in the sky. He's up there. But then when I got to middle school, that my faith was not enough. And so I read his word and heard the sermons. And I was like, man, I need a friend. And I thought, wow, maybe Jesus could be my friend. And so Jesus became my best friend. He became my closest friend that I had, because I honestly didn't have a lot of friends. And so Jesus became my best friend. And I remember even at times talking to him in the hallway, and I'm sure some people thought I was a little odd about that. But sure enough, you know, I Jesus became my best friend. And then in high school, I began to read some books, particularly by Henry Nouwen, and I read this one book called Can You Drink This Cup? The Cup of Joys and the Cup of Sorrows. But particularly the Cup of Sorrows, this cup of wrath, that God's sin, like, is horrific, and it deserves just punishment. That punishment is death. So I began to understand that I desperately needed a Savior who would rescue me from the wrath of what God justly puts upon me. So really understood Jesus as my Savior and began to understand my sin, I think, in a greater way. It wasn't until college that I began to understand something new, though, because in my head, going into college, you do church on Sunday, and then you can kind of do how you want for the rest of the week. Well, you know, like, that is an incomplete gospel. And my mentors challenged me, like, no. God cares about every square inch, every moment, every second of your life. You can't just put God in a Sunday box, but he cares about all these things. He cares about all of your life, all of your vocation. And so as a communication major, I was like, wow, God cares about that too? Well, yeah, he really cares about that. He cares about that a lot. Well, and then when I entered and did campus ministry and such, I began to understand God's heart for justice. As I was at a campus that does a lot of social justice work. We're Kent State University, you know, Kent State. If you're, like me, I had to ask the stories of Kent State University. There's a sense of understanding and wanting justice. I began to understand God's call for justice and understanding God's desire to care for the widows and orphans. I was like, wow. God wants justice. That's incredible. Look how big my God is. And then when I went off to seminary and such, I began to understand just how much the gospel transforms and impacts all parts of my life. I realized that good news is absolutely Jesus. But I realized that good news can come about by some people are like, man, I want justice. Well, let me talk to you about where the Bible talks about justice, and then let me point you to Christ. Maybe someone's like, man, I'm really passionate about orphans. Well, God cares about orphans. Let me point you to Christ, how he cares about orphans. So I began to understand that gospel, good news, is found in the entire Word of God. And that the entire Word of God points, like Paul's story does, it points to Christ. But then the last part of my story, which is really the last 2 years. The past 2 years, God has really put me in a place in my wife, in a place of waiting, of this phrase, be still and know that I am God. You might find yourself in a place of waiting right now, like we did. In month one, month two, month three, month 10, and there's no job. And you're like, Lord, all I got is this part-time job, and it's bringing in just enough. Lord, how am I going to support my missionaries? How am I going to tithe? And we just heard the Lord say to us, be still. Be faithful. Be faithful to me. Look at my word. Only just look at my word. Know that this is true, regardless of how you feel about your current situation. And so we rested in that. But it was hard. It was sad. I remember many times being frustrated and like, Lord, how can you put us in this place? Your word says that you'll take care of your people. And yet, and then the Lord would say, look, I put you with wonderful family. I've given you provision time and time again. The Lord would put just the right amount of money in our bank account for just the needs that we had in incredible, in beautiful ways. One of the hardest things I remember answering the search committee, I would talk about God's love and how amazing he is and, you know, and my heart for the gospel and all this. And I'd like hang out and be like, bah, you know, I don't like you. It's just really true, you know, like because we were still waiting because we had multiple churches and there were highlights. You know, when I met Jeremy, of the one of six people that we met in Detroit for the General Assembly, I was delighted to meet Jeremy and hear about this church. But we met with five others. We had no idea that this would be the end of our story, this place in our story. We had other places who we'd apply and we'd do a couple conversations and they'd be like, well, going on to someone else. Oh. You know, so there were moments of highlights, but oh, Lord, my heart longed, and it waited and waited. And so when we arrived here, December 1st, wow, Lord, thank you. You have provided. You have been faithful. Your word is true. You have taken care of me. Because the thing is, month 17, as we were waiting, we did not know if the Lord would be faithful. We had only God's word to know that it could be faithful. And guess what? He was. And so in your story, I urge you, as you are on trial in whatever part of life, as people wonder, are you really going to remain true to that crazy book? He's had some crazy stuff in here. Are you going to remain true to that God? Because I got something else to offer you that would give you short-term relief. Oh, something else, something of pleasure, something of security. Are you going to remain on trial to say, no, let me tell you my story about my God, about my Jesus, the one who saves, the one who loves me, the one who holds me in his arms, who holds me in his palms, and that he will remain faithful to his promises. And whether that faithfulness is now, that you experience that in this lifetime, he will answer it in what's to come. Because God's provision, guess what? In that time, if for some reason the Lord would have taken us before we got a job, would the Lord been faithful to completely provide for us? Absolutely. You look at heaven, it is painted with streets of gold and filled with silver and is full of provision. There's not one hungry mouth there. If you're at a place where you're like, man, my body is decaying and I am hurting, are you going to say, no, I believe God can heal, but you know, if he doesn't, my body in heaven, it's amazing. You should see it. It's hot. It is made beautifully. It is going to be incredible. God will bring those things to completion for sure. But he also, in this time, he may show you things that point you to God's kingdom. So friends, proclaim your story. Make Jesus your hero, as Paul did. Make Jesus your hero and point to him. Because your story, I'm certain that your story touches someone outside of these walls who is hurting, in a place of waiting, in a place of desperation. Tell them your story with boldness. They may think you're crazy. You think you're going to convince me? Say, yes, maybe. Maybe. And who knows, they might. You might decide to put their faith in the one whom you have, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and thank you that you have been faithful in my life and many stories here. Thank you for the testimony of Paul. And thank you that everyone here can testify that Jesus, you are our hero. You are with us. We are your people. And we're loved by you. It's in your name. Grant these people courage. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Well, church, tonight is a very important night in Chris's story. And so I want to encourage you with all the influence I might have in your life to come tonight at 6 o'clock and be here for Chris's ordination service. It will be a really wonderful time of worship. It is a worship service of celebration, of prayer. And then if you're not excited about another worship service, don't tell me. But if you're not, afterwards at 7 o'clock is the reception where there's going to be ice cream and brownies. So we can all get excited about that in some way, shape or form, absolutely, especially Chris.
Yes.
So come tonight at 6 o'clock for the service right here. It'll be a really special time. On Wednesday, we start Lent, the season that prepares us to celebrate Easter, a season that we really seek to know Jesus more. And I really want to encourage you. Terry talked about this. This is the Seek God for the City prayer guide. This is a way for all of us as a church in our individual lives each day to be on the same page in prayer. And so it starts on Wednesday. And so I encourage you to grab one of these. They're in the entryway on the way out on this side over here in the back. And there's a little donation box. If you can throw in a couple bucks, great. If you can't, don't worry about it. I'd encourage one per family. Grab one of these, take it home, use it as a guide for you individually or your family or whoever you live with. And it'd be a great way to participate together in seeking God for our city. And then lastly, I would just say this. If you're a person here today who hasn't yet met Jesus as the hero of your story, I encourage you to talk with somebody you came with, or come and find me, or come and find Chris, or Pastor Lana, or any of us. We'd love to talk to you about how to have Jesus as your Savior, as God as your Father, as your Redeemer, as the one of justice, as your friend, as all these ways that God has revealed himself to Chris. He can reveal himself to you in that same way. I encourage you to do that. And now I invite you to stand for the benediction. Church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, look upon you, and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, amen. See you later, 6 o'clock.